It's July 6th, and we are continuing with Parashas Vayetze. We are on page 160 and 161. We'll go back to the beginning of the chapter, of chapter 31, Lamed Aleph, although we really did a few psukim last time. So after Yaakov has amassed all of this wealth, Vayishmas divrei v'nei Lavan lemar, he heard the words of the children of Lavan saying, Lakach Yaakov eskal asher la'avinu, Yaakov took all that belonged to our father, Ume asher la'avinu asa eskal ha'kavod hazeh, and it is from our father's possessions that Yaakov has made all of this wealth. Vayar Yaakov es p'nei Lavan, Yaakov saw the face of Lavan, v'hinei enenu imo kismol shoshama, was not with him like yesterday or like the day before. He sees that Lavan is no longer so pleased with him. Vayomer Hashem al Yaakov, Hashem says to Yaakov, Shuv el eretz avosecha ulamo la'atecha, return to the land of your ancestors and to your birthplace, ve'ayeh imach, and I will be with you. It's time to go home.
Page 160
in the bottom. Page 160 in the bottom.
Verse 4.
Now, my Rosh Hashiva, Rabbi Weinberg, Zachar of blessed memory, pointed out over here that it's interesting that Yaakov first notices that Lavan is not happy with him. He hears the sons of Lavan talking, and then he sees Lavan's face is not the same. And then Hashem says to Yaakov, it's time to leave. It almost seems that Yaakov had to notice it first before Hashem was going to tell him it's time to leave. Now, I must confess, I don't remember what my Rosh Hashiva said about this observation. I remember him making the observation. I don't remember what he said about it. It seems to me, and this might have been what he said, but I don't know for sure, it seems to me that the point he was making is that Yaakov was in Golos. Yaakov was in exile. Yaakov is the one of our ancestors that we take a lesson from in how to carry ourselves and handle ourselves when we are in Golos, as he was away for 22 years from his father. So when it's time for Yaakov to leave the exile, to leave the Golos, he notices it first, and then Hashem tells him to leave. We know from when we left Mitzrayim, when we left Egypt, that we had to want to leave in order to get out. As we spoke about at the Wednesday night class, that in the plague of darkness, of Choshech, many Jews died. Which Jews remained alive and which Jews died? What was the line of demarcation? The ones who wanted to leave remained alive. The ones who weren't interested in leaving Egypt, they're the ones who died in the plague of darkness. It seems that is that's a paradigm for the future as well. That as we are waiting to leave this exile and to return to Eretz Yisrael and for Hashem to redeem us, it's important that we need to want to go. And if, God forbid, we don't want to leave, then Hashem won't take us. So that's the point that's being made over here as well. Yaakov notices the problems in staying, and that's when Hashem appears to him and says, okay, it's time to leave. When it already looks bad for Yaakov himself. If we get too comfortable and too complacent, then we don't get out. Because basically we're saying to Hashem, we're happy here. You know, thanks but no thanks. We'll stay here. So in order for us to leave, it has to be that we want to go. So here Yaakov also first notices that it's time to go, and then Hashem tells him it's time to go. The pasuk continues, pasuk Dalet, verse 4. Vayishlach Yaakov vayikra la Rachel u'aleah hasadeh el tzono. Yaakov sent and called to Rachel and to Leah to the field. to his sheep. And we talked about last time, this is where we ended last time, that Yaakov calls them to the field. Why the field? Okay, because the walls have ears. And Aznayim Lakosel. Because if you want to have a private conversation, don't do it indoors. The best place to have a private conversation is in a field away from the potential eavesdropping of other people. Vayomer lohen, he said to both Rachel and to Leah, Roeh anochi es pnei avichen, I see the face of your father, ki einenu eilak yismol shulshom, it is not with me like yesterday and like the day before. Veloke avi haya imadi, and the God of my father was with me. Ve'ateno yedaten, and you know, ki b'chol kolchi avadati es avichen, that it is with all my strength that I served your father. V'avichen heselbi, your father has mocked me. V'achalifes mas korti aseres monim, and he has changed my wages 100 times. The word monim means counts, 100 counts. Rashi says from the Medrash that each mana is itself 10 times. So 10 monim, 10 counts is actually 10 times 10, which is 100. They changed the deal 100 times. V'lo nisano Elokim l'hara'im adi, and God has not allowed him to do evil to me. Im kol yomar, if this is what he, Lavan, would say, mikudim yes zecharecha, your wages will be speckled. V'yaldu chalatza nikudim, then all the sheep will give birth to speckled. V'im kol yomar, and if this is what he says, akudim yes zecharecha, your wages will be the ringed sheep. V'yaldu chalatza nikudim, then all the sheep will bear ringed children. Vayatzel Elokim es miknei avichem vayiten li, and God has spared the cattle of your father and has given it to me. Vayihir, it was be'es yachem hatzon, at the time when the sheep was stimulated. Va'esa einai, and I lifted up my eyes. Va'era b'chalom, and I saw in a dream. V'hinehu atudim ha'olim al hatzon, and behold the flocks that were going up on the sheep. Akudim, nikudim, uvudim, were ringed and speckled, and brudim means
checkered.
What's it?
Checkered.
Okay. Vayomer Eli, Malachal Elokim Bachalom, Yaakov, and an angel of God said to me in a dream, Yaakov. Vayomer Hineni, I said, here I am. Vayomer, and he said, Sana inechurei, lift up your eyes and see. Kol ha'atudim ha'olim alatzon, all of, what is that, the all of the flocks, all the he-goats, that are going up on the sheep, akudim, nikudim, uvudim, are ringed, speckled, and checkered. Ki ra'isi es kol ha'shelavan o'selachos, I have seen all that Lavan is doing to you. Anochi ha'kel beis el, I am the God of beis el, asher mashachta shamat seiva, that you anointed there an altar, asher nadart li sham neder, that you made an oath to me there. Ata now, kum tzeimin ha'aretz hazos, get up and leave this land, v'shuv el eretz mavaratecha, and return to the land of your birthplace. Vatan Rachel v'leya v'tomar nalo, and Rachel v'leya answered and said to him, ha'ud lanu chelek v'nachala b'veis avinu, do we have any more portion and inheritance in the house of our father? Halo nachrios nechshavnu lo, ki mecharanu, behold, like foreigners we are considered to him, for he has sold us. Vayochal gam achol es kaspeinu, and he has consumed our wealth. Ki chol ha'osher asher hatzil Elokim me'avinu, for all the wealth that God has spared from our father, lanu hu ulevaneinu, it is for us and for our children. Ve'ata, and now, kol asher amar Elokim eilecha, all that God has said to you, I say you should do. So, to sum it up in just a couple of sentences, Yaakov is told by Hashem it's time to leave. So Yaakov calls a conference with his two wives, Rachel and Leah. He doesn't call Bilhah and Zilpah, who are subordinate. They are still their maids. Instead he calls only Rachel and Leah. And they go out to the field. And Yaakov makes his case. for wanting to leave. Yaakov says that your father, he's been unfair to me, he's changed the deal so many times, he's mocked me, and I've worked for him with all my strength, and Hashem has not allowed him to hurt me. No matter what he said, if he said it should be this, it will be this. If he says that, it'll be that. If he says a third thing, it'll be a third thing. It doesn't make a difference. No matter what your father says, that's the way the flock will produce, and Hashem has given me all of the flock. And Yaakov relates an episode that while all this was going on with the flock producing and going from generation to generation, Yaakov sees a vision, which he tells his wives. And in this vision, he sees this angel, and the angel says to him, Yaakov, and he says, here I am, and he says that, well, you see all these things, all the different types of sheep, that's because I've seen all that Laban has done to you. And I am the God of Bethel, that you had originally made a pledge to me there. If you'll recall back, in the beginning of Parshas Vayetzeh, Yaakov said that if Hashem takes care of him, then when he returns, he will give God how much? A tenth of whatever he gets. So he says, now go back and pay your debt and return to your father's house. And then Rachel and Leah answer and they say, we have no place over here anymore. Our father has treated us like foreigners. He sold us. He's taken our wealth. Anything God has given you is for us and for our children. Whatever God has told you to do, do.
Rabbi.
Yeah.
And what means does he give the wealth to God? 10%. To whom? To what?
So the simple answer, the simple meaning is going to be with sacrifices. Because he made an altar. So it's going to be to offer them as sacrifices on the altar.
Right.
Yeah.
Who told him to leave? God or the angel?
Well, the angel is speaking on behalf of God. When he says, I am the God of Bethel, he doesn't mean I, the angel.
No, I know, but here, on the page prior, it says that Hashem himself told him to leave.
Right.
And now it says that the angel told him in a dream.
Right. So it could be that Hashem told him through an angel.
Okay.
That could be. But an angel is simply an intermediary between us and God. It would be, instead of God speaking to me directly, instead of the king speaking to me directly, he sent his emissary to come and tell me. That would be the analogy. So with God using an angel instead of coming directly. It's not as direct a transmission, but it's nevertheless from God himself. But you are bringing up a good point, that at first it says that God did it, later it says the angel did it.
Could be
that there's a distance because it's outside of Eretz Yisrael. Could be. The first thing that I think we need to focus on over here, which I think is very striking about this whole exchange, is Yaakov, when he sees the need to leave and Hashem tells him to leave, he chooses to make the case for leaving to his wives. He calls Rachel and Leah out to the sheep, to his flock, and there he builds the case. Now, I would have thought one of two things. I would have thought either Yaakov would have acted autocratically. He decided it's time to leave, so he'll tell his wives, it's time to go. It's time to go. I'm going back to Eretz Canaan. Let's pack up and let's go. Either that, or so that would be one way to handle things. That would be if Yaakov was running the household anyway, as being the sole decision maker and not involving his wives in major decisions. If that was the kind of house that they had. Some people successfully have a marriage like that, where certain decisions are the husband's decision to make, and certain decisions are the wife's decision to make. And whatever is each one's decision, the other one doesn't get involved in.
Right, and that's a rarity.
It's a rarity today. It was not a rarity 100 years ago. Today, I agree with you. Today, it's rare. But you go back 100 years,
Yeah.
That's not so rare.
Okay.
You know, it was common 100 years ago that the husband would make certain types of decisions and the wife would make other types of decisions, you know, and they didn't really have much conversation with each other about those specific decisions.
But it also shows she has respect for his wife.
Okay. Okay, but that's what you see from here, that it wasn't that he was just acting
right.
Across the board. But you see something else, though, which is that if they were normally, Yaakov and his wives were in regular consultation with each other, and the decision-making was actually a joint process, which is what we're used to, it's striking to me that Yaakov has to build the case. Because aren't his wives already aware of everything Yaakov is telling them? Why does he need to build the case? Aren't they aware that Lavan has been tricking him this whole time? Hasn't he come home at night each night and said to his wives, "Oh, that Lavan, that father of yours, you know what he did today? He switched the deal again. What kind of business is that? He just switched it yesterday, now he switched it a second time."
Yeah, but they're still his daughters.
You're right. You're talking about the father. And
but
that
not the point of this book. You know, is it Rabbi Elan just said this is really Sefer Yashar?
Sefer HaYashar.
HaYashar. And so it's all, it may not be the halacha like you have in the other parts, but it's the beginning. It's teaching us how to go. And he came from a place where there must have been Shalom Bayis, and his grandparents were together on things. So that's what he grew up knowing. And it just, and it's for us, so it just makes sense that he would do that.
Okay.
Well, also, he's still living under Laban's roof.
Correct.
And so, and his wife and his whole family are still under his father-in-law's, you know, within his that domain. So, if they were living, like, in their own place, they had their own place, then I could see where he might just say, "Okay, I'm moving. Pack up everything, let's go." But they've been living with the father-in-law and the father for so many years that he would have to give his Rachel and Leah some reason why he's telling them now to leave.
Excellent. Okay.
I would like to say something exactly opposite what you said. That Yaakov didn't see in his parents agreement. Rivka and Yitzchak never had a conversation about anything, including what to do in what cases when Yaakov was needed blessing, whatever. I think Rivka and Yitzchak didn't talk about anything, so he didn't have this example of his family.
Well, we show that Yitzchak and Rivka did have consultation about many things, except not about the one prophecy that Rivka had that she wasn't supposed to tell him. That was the one thing they didn't consult about because she wasn't allowed to.
No, when she said to Yaakov to leave, he said one reason and to Yitzchak another reason.
That's true. That's true.
I didn't see any conversation on the.
We don't really know. Okay. Yeah.
I'm going to follow along with the reasoning of story. Sefer HaYashar. He's teaching us midos. Number one, I don't think he complained to his wives about love. It would be Rosh Hashanah. I think this is the first time now that he's laying his case.
Okay.
He's laying his case for his wives, and he respects them enough that he wants the input because, as Lucas said, it is their father. But he's teaching them the proper midah, their eretz, kibud av, and also respect for his wives. And he needs their support also. Right. But he gives them the respect. He's saying, he lays the case before them, they see what's going on, and he wants them to agree because he respects his wives, he wants the input, and not only that, if they understand his reasoning, they're more apt to go with him and to agree with him than to later on have an argument about it.
Okay. You see their response is, oh yeah, I mean, he treats us like foreigners, he took our money, we have no place over here anymore. Anything that God has given to you, it's for us and for our children. Whatever God has said to you to do, do. Now, Okay, what took you so long? So that's my question over here. I mean, it sounds like he's never heard from them either how much they're upset with their father. Is that what I'm saying? It seems from the exchange between Yaakov and his wives that he has never presented this information to them, and they have never presented the information to him. Even though they're in agreement that the father's a scoundrel, and they're upset about it. They're upset about it. First one to get him gets an extra prize. Yaakov and his wives have not shared this information with each other before. To me, it's an incredible thing. It shows how careful they are about how they speak. They don't just complain about other people if it doesn't change anything. Neither Yaakov has not to this date badmouthed Lavan, and Rachel and Leah have not badmouthed their father to Yaakov. This is where you have the very first time that they're exchanging information. Yaakov doesn't know how they feel about their father, and they don't know how Yaakov feels about their father. And here you finally have this exchange. Yaakov says, you know, he's been changing my wages all the time, and he's been mocking me. And they say back, oh, you know what he's been doing to us? He's treating us like foreigners. We have no place over here anymore.
Rabbi, it's difficult for a husband to criticize a wife's father. And in spite of that, I mean, it's a very, and especially two wives.
The man put up with it for 14 years.
It's 20 years at this point.
20 years. I mean, it wasn't... It wasn't a surprise. He put up with it. He allowed it to happen. For whatever his reasons were, he allowed it to happen. So he couldn't be home fetching for 20 years, I guarantee you. That would not be permitted to be talking like that for 20 years.
You notice that tonight all the men have an opinion about what the
I think that's why we have the line where he noticed his father-in-law's face and the change. I think God caused that to happen. And then, after he noticed all that, you know, God, maybe God is saying, knew what's taking you so long, so he presented it that way, and then God said, time to go.
The other interesting point, we're going to put this together, the other interesting point is that Yaakov makes his case, and then he relates this whole thing about the angel, and about how the angel said to Yaakov, you know, whatever Lavan says, that's what's going to happen. If he says speckled, it'll be speckled. If he says checkered, it'll be checkered. Whatever it is, it is. And now you made an oath to me, meaning to Hashem, that you'll give a tenth of everything, and now it's time to go home. Well, why don't you just say that? Why do you have to go with the whole preamble about Lavan? Just tell his wives, listen, my dearest Rachel and Leah, it's been it's been 20 years, and I love your father, but I got to tell you something. Yesterday I had a vision. The angel came and said that it's time to leave. So we got to leave.
Rabbi, that's the trump card.
Okay. Okay, you don't want to start with that.
You're right.
Okay, explain why.
Why? You ease up to the final point. You give your minor reasonings first, and then you give the major point at the end.
Close the deal.
The closing.
Okay, good. Good. It seems to me, I'm going to build on what Herman just said, it seems to me that what's happening here is that Yaakov doesn't really know how his wives are going to react to wanting to leave. As everybody has said, they're at their father's house, it's been 20 years, we're not dealing with people who regularly speak badly about other people. Yaakov, Rachel, Leah, they are sterling characters, they're not people who complain all the time and who speak Lashon Hara. So, They're not aware whether the other ones feel the same way they do. Yaakov does feel that he's justified in leaving, but he doesn't know how Rachel and Leah feel about it. And so here he calls them out to the field. This is going to be a major conference, and he says, "Look, he wants to tell them that Hashem said it's time to leave, but maybe they won't understand. Maybe they'll be upset about it. It's not a fair thing to do to someone to say that Hashem said do such and such without explaining it to them. Let's give examples that we can really relate to. Right? You see somebody doing something wrong. We all know it's wrong. Something which everybody knows is wrong. You see two people speaking Lashon Hara. Right? We all know that's a bad thing to do. One person is speaking Lashon Hara to the other person. So, what do we do about it? Do we go over and start wagging our finger at them? God said that you shouldn't speak Lashon Hara. Now, where's that going to get us? Nowhere. We'll become the object of the Lashon Hara. Right? That's what will end up happening. That's not going to work. So, if we're going to try to make a case for what God said, which all three of us, the speaker, the listener, and me, who's out to stop them, all three of us know what God said. God spoke to me and spoke to each one of them. It's right there in the Torah. We all know it. So, but still, if I want to be successful in telling them what they don't want to hear, because I don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that God said not to speak Lashon Hara. The only way to be successful is to build the case. I'm going to have to go over, and I'm going to have to get into a conversation with them and talk about people's feelings and talk about, you know, how would you like it if someone else said anything. We have to figure out a way of getting in with them that they won't be resistant to the admonishment. So here, the way I understand it is, Yaakov wants to tell them what Hashem said, but if they really want to stay, if they don't see any reason to leave, and they've been there 20 years, and he's going to yank them away, so that's not a fair thing to do. Will they listen? I'm sure they would have listened. Yaakov says that. Hashem said it. They'll listen. But will they listen happily, or will they listen begrudgingly? It's not fair. So Yaakov builds the case. Yaakov says to them, I want you to understand, it's really been tough with your father. He really has not been treating me properly. He mocks me. He changes the wages. He's doing everything he can to make sure that I remain a pauper and remain as an indentured servant to him. That's what he's been doing to me. It's really not right. But Hashem has not allowed him to do that. Hashem has made sure to give me wealth, which they knew he got wealthy. I mean, they had seen before. He became very wealthy. God has protected me from your father, despite your father's best efforts. To the outside observer, had one not known that Laban was out to keep Yaakov with him and out to cheat him of his wages, from the outside observer, it would have seemed that Yaakov's business relationship with Laban was excellent. Look, Yaakov became a wealthy man. He was an employee, and now he's a wealthy man. Look at that. It's a great business deal.
He also manipulated the flock
to
his approval.
Right, right. Well, we said last time that was miraculous because it was... So Yaakov makes his case. He says, look, it hasn't been a picnic. It's really not been nice with your father. So Hashem, so he makes that case, and then he says, and an angel came, and basically said, it's time to go home. So what he's done is he has sweetened the word of God. The word of God is go home. But instead of just coming out with that, which may have made them feel very much, very, very turned off by the statement, instead he builds the case. They respond back, oh, we know. I know you don't know that we know, because we never told you, but we know. He hasn't treated us right either. You know, we're his daughters. We're his older daughters. The boys came later. And yet, he's treated us like foreigners. We have no place over here anymore. He's taken our own wealth out, which means our dowries. We had a dowry. He took it from us. So we have no place over here. Whatever God has taken from him and given to you, that's his just deserts because it's ours. He took it away from us and we deserve it. Yeah.
That's what I want to say, that you see that Yaakov didn't talk to Rachel Leah about this situation, but they, Rachel Leah, they say something as one, so they discussed it.
Seem that way. It does seem that they did. That's true. It does seem that way. It's a good point. That's a good point. Now, it could mean that they said the same thing. They didn't speak at the same time, but like one spoke and the other one nodded her head. It could be also. But you're right, it does seem like they did have some talk with each other. It does seem that way.
Well, the point about
making the case and them agreeing and so on, I could understand that more if he hadn't told them that the angel appeared to him and said, you know, you should leave. I mean, that part, I would think they really, in a way, didn't have much choice if they believed in his God and so on.
Well, he definitely believed, that we know. But I think that was in order to make that prophecy more palatable, in order to make it something easier to follow. Not that they wouldn't have followed anyway, but to follow more happily. In the end, it wasn't necessary because they understood it was high time to go. They had no interest in staying anyway.
But it isn't clear that they know about the inheritance, because it says here, we don't know what our share is going to be.
Right. Well, let's talk through this a little bit more clearly. What did they say to him? They said to him.
Have you still a share?
Right.
And it says, what possible reason can we have for attempting to delay our departure?
Right. Do we still have any more share? Now that the boys have been born, they're going to take everything. That's number one. Number two, he's treated us like foreigners, for he has sold us. Rashi says, when a man wants to marry off his daughter, so how do most fathers marry off their daughter? They provide incentive for the prospective son-in-law. They say, look, you know, you can have my daughter. You can have this and this gift or that and that gift. I mean, that usually a wedding comes along with gifts. And here, he sold us to you. He treated us like we were slaves to be sold instead of daughters to be married off. He bargained us to you for 7 years of work. How do you think that made us feel? See, we never talked about it from Rachel and Leah's perspective. How does that make a daughter feel that the father says, oh, you can have my daughter, work for me for 7 years? So
he's a good businessman.
He's a good businessman, right. But from her perspective, so what is she? She's nothing but a pawn in the business deal. And that's what they said. They said, he sold us. And he has eaten our money. So this is I just want to read the Rashi over here. This is a dowry that they had. No, excuse me, it wasn't a dowry. The Rashi says that he has kept away your wages. Here, that's our money. Your money's our money. I mean, you know, if you're making money to support us and to support our children, well, that if the employer withholds your wages, he's withholding it from us. They had a very clear perspective on that. Doesn't matter who the employer is, whether it's our father or anybody else. If you're earning money to support us and our children, and the employer doesn't pay you, then he's not paying us. So they felt that it was very justified to leave, and any money that God has taken away from Laban and given to Yaakov was fully justified. Now, let's examine a little bit, before we leave this whole exchange, let's examine what it is that happened with the angel. We already saw that Yaakov was involved in genetic engineering, even though it was miraculous genetic engineering, because it was so unlikely that it would be so successful, since Yaakov was given only the wrong type of sheep and goats. Yet, he did this business with scraping away the bark of the branches that he was using and managed to have the sheep and cattle produce the correct type. So there, no mention was made of divine intervention. We know there was divine intervention because it was so unlikely it would be so successful. But there was no overt mention of divine intervention. Here, we see that there was divine intervention. As it says, I'm reading again, Pasuk Yod, verse 10. And it was when the sheep were stimulated, and I lifted my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the goats that were going up on the sheep were speckled, ringed, and checkered. So Rashi explains that what happened here is that the the even though Lavan had separated the speckled and the checkered and the ringed ones, the angels went to Lavan's flock, took those goats out or sheep out, and brought them to Yaakov's flock, in order to have the correct genetic makeup, so that the offspring would be the right way for Yaakov to keep them. That's how Rashi explains over here. And when Yaakov saw that, so then an angel of God said to him in a dream, Yaakov, and he said, Hineni, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes and see all these goats that are going up on the sheep, and what that they are speckled, checkered, and ringed. For I have seen all that Lavan has done to you, meaning that because of that, that's why it's justified for me, Hashem, to take those sheep and bring them over here. I am the God of Beis El, that you anointed this altar, and you made an oath. Now it's time to leave this land. Now, why does Hashem bring up the altar and the oath? What was the oath?
Oh, that if you'll take care of me, that I never quite understood the wording of it, but didn't he say to God that if you will do certain things for me, then I will do for you?
Okay. So we already said what I will do for you is I'll give you a tenth.
So God is now doing for him, so he needs to leave and go back and do the
okay. Thing. What was the doing for him?
Hashem protected him. Protect him, to provide for him.
Well, what was the exact? Clothes to wear and bread to eat. That's what he said. Hashem, if you give me clothes to wear and bread to eat, and you return me in peace to my father's house, then I will give you a tenth. That was the deal. That's what Yaakov said before he left. So, as Mrs. Wittenberg is saying, here Hashem is telling Yaakov, okay, I am now fulfilling my end of the deal.
Well, you've got to have chutzpah to bargain with Hashem.
That's true. You certainly do. When Yaakov... When Yaakov said it, he didn't say it in a... He made an oath to protect himself. He said to Hashem, look, I'm scared. I'm going off into the unknown. I want to return safely. So here's my deal to you. If you'll do these things, I will then give you a tenth. So this was Yaakov's thing. We learn from here that it's appropriate to give tzedakah when one is in danger. That's essentially what he was saying. So here the angel says, okay, now you have been given everything that you asked for. It's time to go back. But I think there's another reason why he's bringing this up. The Yaakov's words were, I'm reading back on page 146, Yaakov says, if God will be with me and protect me on this road that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothes to wear. So has all that come true?
Yes.
Okay. And I will return in peace to my father's house. Has that come true yet?
No.
And God will remain as my Hashem. Then this stone will be an altar, and that if made as an altar will be a house of God, which is the Beis HaMikdash, and anything that he gives me, I'll give him a tenth. There's one clause that has not yet taken place. He has not yet returned in peace to his father's house.
Is that why the angel is there? Because that's who's going to guide him.
Okay. I'm not sure if it is this angel that's guiding him back, but he certainly needs guidance. We know that to get from here back to his father's house, there still is a major hurdle to cross in the name of Esav. Exactly. He still has Esav in front of him. Even if he manages to escape Lavan, which is not yet a given, it's going to be pretty tricky for him to get away from Lavan, as we're about to see. Mm-hmm. But even beyond that, he needs to tackle Esav. So it's, you know, if things are going okay in Lavan's house, and Lavan's not trying to kill anybody, you know, all he's trying to do is keep Yaakov there for the rest of his life. That's all he wants.
Yeah.
So, you know, you want to leave, but if you leave, you've got to go fight the lion and the bear. So, you know, that could be quite an incentive to stay. So it's the angel's telling Yaakov, he's invoking that deal that Hashem says to him, okay, you made that oath, it's time to go repay the oath. Well, one second, but there's one more clause left. I got to get back home safely. So this is Hashem's way of telling him, there's the deal is about to be fulfilled. You'll get home safely, and then you'll have to repay that oath to me. It may not have been time to leave 20 years ago, 7 years, 7 years ago, 10 years ago, it wasn't time to leave yet. And at that point, maybe if you would have left, then it would have been dangerous with Esav. But now, have no fear, I'm going to protect you. We'll see later on that Yaakov still is afraid of Esav. But we're going to ask then, how come Yaakov was afraid? If God tells him he's going to protect him, what is Yaakov afraid of? So we'll talk about that when we get to the discussion about Esav.
The other question, going back to the telling his wives what his intentions are about leaving, are they aware that there's danger out there? I mean, it's not going to be just a nice trip back to Yaakov's family. It's going to be a lot of problems on the way.
So I don't know if they're aware of everything. But we do know that they are very aware of Esav.
Okay.
Because Leah knew that she was destined for Esav. Rachel was afraid that she would end up with Esav. So they know that there's this Esav guy out there.
And so I'm wondering whether that may have been another reason why Yaakov was talking to him.
To build the case.
Well, because, if they're going to leave with him, if he wants them to leave, they have to sort of say, okay, we'll go.
Right.
Knowing.
Right.
Rather than just grabbing them by the hair.
Right.
But at
right.
their level, that they must have a moment.
Of course they do. That's what I keep saying. It's not that he was afraid they wouldn't listen. It's that he didn't want them listening half-heartedly
right.
or unenthusiastically. He wanted to be complete. But what Mrs. Lishkov is saying is that they weren't planning a vacation in the Bahamas. This was going to be a tough road home. Right. Okay, very good. So this now brings us to the great escape. So starting from Yud Zayin 17. Now remember, where is Lavan?
3 days ahead.
Okay, Lavan is a 3-day journey away from Yaakov. Lavan had separated himself with a 3-day journey from Yaakov in order to prevent Yaakov from being able to take any of Lavan's flock. So there's a 3-day journey between them. It's interesting that despite the 3-day journey, Yaakov still takes Rachel and Leah outside to have that conference, even though Lavan is nowhere to be found. But you never know who might be listening in. And as we're about to see, there was somebody around who does end up going and telling Lavan about Yaakov's plans. Vayakom Yaakov got up, vayisa es banav ves nashav al hagimalim, and he carried his sons and his wives on the camels. So they ride on camels. It sounds like Yaakov was walking, but he put them on the camels. Vayin hages kol miknehu, and he led all his cattle, and all of his wealth that he amassed, Miknei Kinyano, his acquisitions, Asherachash b'Padan Aram, that he had amassed in Padan Aram, Lavo el Yitzchak Aviv, to come to Yitzchak his father, Arzal Kenan, in the land of Kenan. So here he's gathering everything together. Now Yaakov has to travel slowly. He cannot run because he has great wealth. He has a huge amount of sheep and cattle, etc., that need to come with him. And so he's not going to be able to go as quickly as Lavan can go. The Lavan halach ligzoz es sono. Lavan had gone to shear his sheep. Vatignov Rachel. And Rachel, what does that mean? Stole es hatirafim ashela aviha, the terafim that were to her father.
Rabbi, that was 3 days away. How did that occur?
How did what occur?
They left, you said, 3 days apart.
They were 3 days apart, right.
So how did she get them? in 3 days when they're leaving.
No, it's not that Laban lived 3 days. The Laban sheep was three days.
Sheep.
Yeah,
they didn't live. Oh, I'm sorry.
Right, Laban lived where Yaakov was, but then Laban left to go shear the sheep.
Okay.
So Rachel then stole the terafim that were to her father.
What is that?
Now, what are terafim? What are terafim? What'd you say?
Shias.
They are a some sort of idol. Yeah, they were a form of an idol of some sort that Lavan kept. Vayignov Yaakov es lev Lavan ha'arami. Yaakov stole the heart of Lavan the Aramite. What does it mean to steal somebody's heart?
To trick
a person. Deceive, right. Al beli higidlo, without telling him. For he was running away. This was not a friendly goodbye. This was an escape. And he ran and he escaped. He and all that he had. And he got up and he crossed the river. And he turned his face towards Mount Gilad, towards Eretz Yisrael.
Did Yaakov know for sure that his father's still alive?
That's a good question. Yaakov's father is still alive.
Right, does he know though?
I don't know if he knows. I mean, he has not received word that he died. As we'll see later, he is going to receive word that Rivka dies. So it could be that he knows only good. Remember, Lavan is his family. You know, they may have heard if Yitzchak is Lavan's. Yitzchak, brother-in-law. That's right, brother-in-law. Yeah. Okay.
Why didn't she just get rid of it?
Which, the idols.
Yeah.
Why did she take it with her?
Yes.
Good question. That's a good question. Okay? That's a good question. Vayugad Lavan vayomashli shik kivarach Yaakov. It was told to Lavan on the third day that Yaakov had run away. Vayikach esachav imo. He took his brothers with him, which the Gemara says it's his sons. Calls them his brothers because, well, as we'll see, throughout this entire, from here to the rest of the parasha, one's sons are sometimes called brothers when the sons act as his comrade in arms. That is, if it's going to be your fighting partners, then your sons are like your brothers. Vayirdof acharav derech shivas yamim, and he ran after him a way of 7 days. Not that it took him 7 days to run after him, but it was a 7 day journey to run after him. Vayitbak oso b'haragilad, and he caught up to Yaakov at Haragilad. Now, what it means it was a 7 day journey is that Lavan was told on the third day that Yaakov had run away, because Lavan was a 3 day journey away from where Yaakov was. So Yaakov left. The person who was going to tell Lavan went towards Lavan at the same time. It took him 3 days to get to Lavan. So in that time, Yaakov is now a 6 day journey away from Lavan. Then on the 7th day, where Yaakov travels one more day, Lavan travels an entire 7 day journey in 1 day. What it took Yaakov to travel in 1 day, Lavan travels in 7 days and catches up to Yaakov. Who is this person who tells Lavan that Yaakov had run away? It says it was told to Lavan. So the Baal HaTurim writes that this person is none other than Amalek. Amalek, the grandson of Esav, who, as we know, gives us all kinds of trouble throughout history, that it is Amalek who was lurking around at this time. What he was doing in Lavan's house is an open question. Could be he was there spying for his grandfather Esav. I don't know the answer, what he was doing there. But the words, ki varach, that he escaped, is the same gematria, the same numerical value as Amalek. That's what the Baal HaTurim says. Startlingly, you know that we have the exact same sequence of events another time in history. where there is a 7-day journey that it takes only one day for the enemy to travel. Who can remember where that happened? When we left Egypt. When we left Egypt, we went on a 3-day journey. Remember Moshe said to Paro, we need to go for 3 days. So when Paro said, okay, finally leave, Paro assumed we were still in the 3-day mode. Paro didn't care to understand that he had forfeited the right to getting the Jews back after 3 days. That was only in the first few of the plagues. Then Moshe said, we're going for 3 days. But after plagues, you know, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, it was all over. It was, we're going for good. So after, so Paro let it go for 3 days. And then Paro was told the Jews aren't coming back. So then Paro chased after the Jews. But it took 3 days for the Jews to leave, 3 days for the messenger to come back and tell Paro that the Jews weren't coming back. Some of the Jews are 6 days away. On the 7th day, Paro chases after the Jewish people, and he travels the whole 7-day journey in one day and catches up with the Jews at the Yam Suf, at the Red Sea.
Well, he had horses.
That's true. That's true. Yeah, he moved faster. That's the same thing. Over here also, Lavan was able to move faster. Lavan didn't have a whole bunch of flock.
He didn't have children.
He didn't have children. Right.
Right.
Ki varach. The words ki varach.
What is this ki varach?
We have it right here. It means that he ran. That he escaped. That he ran.
He ran.
That he ran away. Yeah. So over there in Parshas Beshalach, I'll tell you what page if you want to see it, but we're going to have the exact same phrase. On page 368, in Pasuk Hey, verse 5, it says, "Vayugad l'melech Mitzrayim," it was told to the king of Egypt, "Ki varach ha'am," that the nation had escaped. And again, the Baal Torah comments, this person, who's the one who told Paro that the Jews were not coming back, it was none other than Amalek. In both cases, Amalek is the snitch. He's the one who tells first Lavan and then Paro about the Jews.
It's not the same guy.
Okay, so either he had longevity, which is not impossible. I mean, a lot of people in the Chumash live a long time. Or it means a descendant. Right? It doesn't have to be the person. That's correct. But we don't know for a fact it's not the person. Because he may have lived a long time. Lavan himself lives a very long time.
Over 200 years.
It would be quite a long time. Yeah. That's true. Yeah. You're right. I mean, the simple meaning is it's not the same person, but it's a descendant. Okay, so then Lavan catches up to them, to Yaakov. And now we're going to have the confrontation. Now, we're going to leave the confrontation for next week. I want to focus on one point before we do that. Look back on page 162. At the very end of the page, Pesukim Yotes and Chaf 19 and 20. Lavan went to shear the sheep. And what did Rachel do? She stole the idols. Let's emphasize that word. She stole the idols. Batignov. Look at the very next pasuk, Chaf. What did Yaakov do? Yaakov, it says deceived, but the Hebrew is Vayignov.
He didn't know about it.
Who didn't know about what?
He didn't know that she stole it.
That's correct. He didn't know. But you're right. He doesn't know that.
Yeah.
We'll talk about that later.
Yeah.
But it says here that Yaakov stole the heart of Lavan, which means he deceived him. But the Torah doesn't say he deceived him. The Torah says he stole his heart. The Torah uses the word steal, thievery, with Yaakov as well. The Torah here, in very short order, tells us that Rachel stole from Lavan and Yaakov stole from Lavan. Now, Rachel stole an item. Yaakov stole
his heart.
Stole an emotion or an idea. Or knowledge. each of them had good reason for what they did. Why did Rachel do it?
She didn't want her father to worship
idols. A non-Jew is not allowed to worship idols. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish or not, you can't worship idols. So she wanted to stop him from that. Yaakov had good reason for what he did. Hashem told him, leave. And he couldn't leave with telling, if he would have told Laban, Laban would have stopped him. So he stole his heart and he ran away. But nevertheless, the word steal, geneva, is used for both Yaakov and the main wife, Rachel. Later on, as you know, we're going to have a major confrontation between Yaakov and Laban. And each one is going to accuse the other of theft, of stealing. That's right. Yaakov is going to say, Laban, you're a thief. And Laban is going to say, oh, no, no, Yaakov, you're a thief. They're each going to accuse the other one of being a thief. The Torah here is setting that stage.
Yeah, I'm not
sure. The Torah here, is it only one?
No, there's a bunch of them.
The Torah here is setting the stage that the term Geneva is being used. Now, we'll see later that one will be justified and one won't be justified. But nevertheless, there's going to be a difference of opinion between Yaakov and Laban over who is the ganav, who's the thief. Just as, for those of you who heard my pre-Pesach talks, that just as Paro and the Jews and Moshe have a difference of opinion of who is the Bechor, who is the firstborn of God? Is it the Jews or is it the Egyptians? Here, Laban and Yaakov are going to be having a serious confrontation about who is the ganav, who's the thief. And not only that, but Laban is forever remembered as the thief. If you ever want to think of who's a trickster, you ask any school child, who's the trickster? Who's that no good thieving trickster? Everybody knows it's Laban. Laban is the one who deceives and cheats people. Esav is not known for cheating and deception. Esav is known as being evil. Murder, you know, taking women, that kind of thing. That's what Esav is known for. But Laban is known as being deceptive and being a cheater. Yaakov is known for?
Emes,
for truth. It says, Titein emes to Yaakov, give truth to Yaakov. But nevertheless, Laban will accuse Yaakov of being the thief. And Laban sees in his own eyes that he is the man of truth. This is the confrontation that the Torah is building up for, which we'll talk about next week.
And that's only that far from the Haggadah.
That's right.
So what are we supposed to learn from the deceit that the righteous ones do?
Meaning, how could Yaakov is deceptive over here?
Yaakov's deceptive. His mother was deceptive.
Right.
So there's something in it for us.
Okay, so that when we see the confrontation, it's not that Laban is making it up. Laban does have certain things to point to and say, look, Yaakov, you're the thief. You're the trickster. So we have to see how to understand what Yaakov did and understand why that's okay, while what Laban did is not okay.
Rabbi, can I ask you a question? I won't be here next week, so when I look at the portion that's occurring next week, and you look at Yaakov as being a perfect individual, correct?
Nearly perfect as is possible.
Nearly perfect, possible. But yet, in next week's version, he cursed the person who stole
Right.
But he cursed. And that's a surprising word for the man of the Yaakovs.
That's right. It doesn't say here, it says whoever stole it will not live. Which is...
It said in the English.
It says he said whoever stole it will not live. Whoever took it will not live. Yeah. Right. That's his way of telling Laban.
I'm sorry,
it's fine. I know. That's his way of telling Laban that he disagrees with the action. It's a terrible thing to have done, to have stolen. But you're right.
The English version was a little harsher.
Yeah, well, he's gonna lose his wife because of it. Yeah, you're right.